Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here at the 11 o'clock. It looks like it's a beautiful day outside, and I'm sure you're going to have a great time with it. But you made space to be here this morning, and I trust that as we make space for God in our lives, of course, He always has space for us, and He's ready to meet us today. And my heart and prayers that you'll leave today encouraged and ready to kind of take a next step in following Him. I heard from a lot of you this week in response to last week's message that did that. You responded to what God was stirring in your heart. I know of families that were reunited this week in a special way. Grandpas who saw their granddaughters for the first time ever, and it was a result of people responding in faith to the challenge of God's word. And so open up your heart today in that way. We're in this new series called Befriend, and it's a short series, a couple weeks, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what friendship is and why it's important that we do friendship really, really well as followers of Jesus. And we're not just going to be talking about that in here, like the big kid room, we'll call it, but in our little kids room, in our Cedar Point wing, in our kids ministries, they're talking about the same stuff as they do every week. Our older elementary kids are always tracking with the same content. It's age appropriate for them. And if you're a parent, guardian, grandparent today, when you pick up your kids, pick up one of these family huddles. We make them available every week. There's always been an elementary side to it. But this week, the new and improved version has a base camp side. Base camp is our little preschool age. So there's just some steps that you can take at home to further develop your child's faith in Jesus and understanding of what it means to follow Him. And it's just a way that we can try to support and partner with you as a parent. So take advantage of that. And today's talk will give you great ideas about how to talk to your kids about what it means to be a friend, the people that might need one. So as we get started, I want to have you join me in a little fun. Grab a pen. There's a pen in the seat pocket in front of you, under your chair if you're in the front row. And grab a piece of paper. There's a connection card inside. There's notes for today's talk. That's a great spot to write it. If you don't have a pen or you just refuse to go analog and use a pen, you can use your phone. So I want you to write down a number. Don't overthink it. And I had people asking questions last gathering. You can't ask any questions, and that'll all make sense in a moment. But write down a number. The number is how many friends you have in your life. How many friends do you have? Write a number down. Don't overthink it. If you don't count them. One, two. I have two friends. No. Just estimate. Come up with a guess, and again, you can answer however you want to answer right now. There's no right or wrong, and likely none of us are going to get the number exactly right, so there's no way that we're going to win this. Just estimate. Okay, you have your number? So just I'll ask a couple of categories. How many of you said less than 25? Put a hand up. Less than 25 friends. Great. How about more than 50 friends? Anybody? Great. Anybody more than 100? Yeah. 200? I'm not sure. Yeah, some popular people in here. Now, what I love about that question is it's hard to say, right? Because, well, there's lots of different kinds of friends. And friendship can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so it's hard to know how to say that. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we talk about friendship. We'll use a kind of a graphic up here. If you think about friends in like concentric circles, there are levels or circles of friendship. And the farther away the circle, the more people are in it, and the less connection we have. And as the circles get closer, the tighter we are with those people, and consequently, the number of people inside that circle decreases. And it's different for all of us. The numbers are different, but the concepts work. So in your notes, you can write these four things down. These are just categories of friend. This is probably in some article somewhere, but we just kind of made it up. So you'll see why in a moment. The first group is called Facebook friends, right? Really informal, but it exists. Now, you don't have to be on Facebook to have Facebook friends. This just means people that are in your life that are like out there. You might know their names, you may not, but you have some level of connection or kind of a minimal relationship, but there's a connection. They're not strangers to you. I went on Facebook this week, looked at how many friends I have on Facebook, and right now I have 1,200 friends. Now, I don't know if that's a lot. Are you impressed? A few of you up front rows impressed. Thanks a lot. I don't know if that's a lot, some of you have more, some of you have less, but here's the thing about those 1,200 people that I know for certain. Like, I've never accepted a friend request on Facebook from someone that I didn't have a connection with. And so if I get some random, invitation to Facebook from, like, a Tasha in Russia, how many more of those can we handle getting, right, or whatever the case? Like, no. Like, if I get a Facebook request from somebody and I don't know that person, do you stalk people before you accept? Am I the only one? You click on the photo. You try to go, okay, do I see any people I realize or recognize here? Do I have mutual friends? And if I can't figure out a connection, I just click the deny button, the you are out button, whatever that button is, you're gone. I'm not going to invite you in. So that means I have a relationship of some sort, casual at best, but with 1,200 people on Facebook. That's a group of friends. The next circle is a little bit more connected, and that's what I would call acquaintance. And these are people you have some depth of relationship with, but not really. Like right now in this room, you are probably surrounded by a bunch of acquaintances, people you see in town. You go, oh yeah, we go to the same church, we go to the same gathering. We usually show up at 11. You might know each other's names, but you may not know much about where they work or the details of their life. And that's okay. We have to have acquaintances. You cannot move everybody from the outside to the middle of the circle. You've got to be okay with that. So that's that next level. And then out of the acquaintances, we develop what we call casual friendships. We invite a smaller number of people into a little bit more of an inner circle relationship. And these are people that you hang out with maybe once every month or two. These are people you get together with from time to time. You know a little bit more about their history and they know yours. If you look on your phone and you look at your recent call list or your text messages, the people that tend to be at the top of your text message sent conversations more frequently are the people you're probably in a casual friendship with. Then the last circle, and by the way, it's okay for people to be casual friends. You don't have to move them closer. We can't move everybody closer. The last group is what we'll call close friends. And those are the people that you're doing life with. I mean, they're in the trenches with you. You get together, not every week maybe, but often, maybe more weeks than not throughout the year. You might feel comfortable having a prayer conversation with one of these friends. You might feel comfortable asking them to give you wisdom into a sensitive decision you have to make, or even telling them about a failure or a struggle you're working through. You feel accepted by these people. Close friends. An article I read this week said that on average, people have about 5 close friends. Now, that might mean some of us have 1 or 2, and some of us have 9 or 10 to kind of even it out. But you can see from 1,200 down to 5, the circles get increasingly smaller. And so when I asked you a moment ago, like, how many friends do you have, I don't know what you were thinking. You might have been thinking Facebook. You might have been thinking close. But what I want to do today is shift the conversation to those inner two circles, casual and close. And that's where I want to spend our time, because friendship looks different, and it's very different the closer we get in, and it looks different for all of us because God wired you and made you differently. And so one way to think about it is with Legos. Any Lego fans out there? Yeah. Are these not some amazing Legos right here? I could auction these off if I wanted to. Yeah. So you think about Legos, lots of different sizes, lots of different colors and shapes, and all Legos have little connectors on the top, don't they? Like this one's got 8. And so these connectors are ways you can place and connect other Legos on top. So just like Legos is true of us as people, God has wired all of us with a certain number of connectors in us. And so some of us are a little smaller than others in terms of our connection space. We've got a smaller, tight group of friends. And so we've got 8 connectors. And what will happen in your life, and has already happened to all of us in some way, is that you, if you have 8, will fill all 8. Like, you'll just do it. You're wired that way. And so you've got room for this many close and casual friends, so you're going to fill it up. And once it's full, it's hard for you to really relationally give yourself away to somebody because you don't have emotional capacity for it. So some of us look like that. Others of us look like this, right? We got lots of connectors. And you know who you are. You know if you're married to one of these right now, you can give them a kind little elbow, just a loving, not to the ribs, but just a touch with the elbow. Like, you know if you're married to one of these. Lots of space for a lot of people. Everybody has a space in their life. Like, wow, they just love connecting with lots of different groups of people from different walks of life. But the reality is, if this is you, God wired you this way, you will fill up all of your connectors just as fast as this person will. Because that's how you are. I mean, you're always going to be kind of filling with space. And so you've got this full connector sheet, and the only way to make space for somebody else is to find a connector. So what we do in life is we go through our life, and we often, on a regular basis, are removing people from our lives. You know, you stop one job, you go to another job. Those old coworkers, you don't see them as often. They kind of disappear. And you've got space now for new coworkers. You move to a new town. Your best friends have to change. And over the course of time, those connectors get filled with new friends. So that's kind of how we go through life. I used to have this hobby. I don't do that hobby anymore. I don't see those people. I have these new friendships. So the only way at some point that you can add friendships or relationships to your life is if you have connector space to do so. You tracking with me? It's true of all of us. Some of us a little, some of us a lot. But the struggle is the same either way. And so what I want to challenge us with in this 3-week series is this simple idea, and we'll see it lived out in the life of Jesus. What would it look like for you and I to be intentional over the next number of weeks and even up all through the summer about freeing up some of those casual friendships, close friendships? That's probably not a good idea, but those casual friendships to create space in our life for people that believe differently than we believe? What if we were purposeful about saying, I'm gonna make some space this spring and this summer. Summer's short in Sandpoint. We want to maximize it. We want to be outside. You know, we're barbecuing. We're on the boat. We're at the lake. I'm going to make sure that I create some space in those environments for people that have yet to experience the good news of Jesus in a way that they've experienced redeemed, new, full, forgiven life. And I'm just going to allow Jesus to shine through me by investing myself in them relationally. The reason we're going to talk about that is because that's actually what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. Like, that is sort of the essence of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus understood that. He even said to us, you don't have to turn there, I'll just look at it quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this to you and to me about this very thing. He said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, think about this, light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Of course not. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So Cedar Hills, you are a light. You are the light of the world, and the whole point of light is to brighten this world, is to illuminate the darkness. And Jesus makes it clear. You don't light a lamp and then put a bowl over the top of it. I mean, nobody would do that. You light a lamp so that you can use it to see. You light a lamp so that it can expose the darkness and allow other people to see where to go. That is the purpose of light. Put it up high so it can shine for all to see. And so let me ask you, Cedar Hills, is your light doing what it was created to do? Is your light shining the way God intended your light to shine? You are the light of the world. And unfortunately, far too often, the lights of the world look a lot like this. Isn't that great? Look at all that light. Wow. We see that and go, look at all the beauty. Look at all the uniqueness, the light. Look at all the creativity in that photo. And if those lights could talk, I can tell you what they'd be saying right now. They'd be saying this. It is so cool we get to hang out together like this. Isn't this awesome? Like, we share so much in common. You understand me. I understand you. We get along. We're kind of cut from the same cloth. I just shine a little bit brighter when I'm with you. This is awesome. I wish I could do this all the time. And all of that is good. All of that is true. All of that is necessary. And that is not the purpose of light, is it? This is the purpose of light. To shine. To find a place where there's darkness and to expose the path, to illuminate the way so that people can see, and most importantly, can see their way back to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be. You are the light of the world. So before you can be the light, before you can be a friend, it starts by simply being with people. You've got to be with if you want to be the light. If you have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read a story about the life of Jesus in a moment. I would always encourage you to bring your Bible. I haven't said this in a while. Bring your Bibles with you to gatherings. If you can bring a paper copy like this, or if you want to go with a digital version, use your phone, that's fine too. But you never know. I could be making stuff up. I could have notes in here that are my own things and be saying it. You wouldn't even know, right? So great idea. We have got them in your program. We've got them up on screen, but that's just a fail-safe in case you forget. But encourage you to always bring a Bible with you. Matthew chapter 5 is a story that we're going to look at in a moment. And one of the pictures that we'll look at today, and we see it throughout the Bible, it's a metaphor. One of the metaphors that's used over and over in the Bible for friendship is the metaphor of a meal. Having a meal. If you think right now about your life, you can probably think of a memorable meal experience that you've had. And my mind goes to a number of them over the years. And while food is generally associated with that memorable meal experience, the food isn't what makes the meal memorable. What is it that makes the meal memorable? The people. Absolutely. The greatest meal in the world by yourself is no meal. It's having the dynamics of the table and the people and family and friends that makes it so special. Just last Sunday, Nicole and I hosted at our house, 14 of us, from our adult ministries here at our church. We just hosted a little gathering, a little dinner, and then a meeting afterwards. And it was so fun. Of those 14 people that came, some of them know each other really well. I would call them close friends. Some of them were casual friends. And then there was some of them that showed up that were really acquaintances before that night started. They knew each other by name and had met here and there, but didn't know much about each other. And so the night got started, and of course, the food was amazing. Nicole did a great job with that. That was just the beginning. Because on top of the amazing food was the conversation, the laughter, the joy. We kind of broke up into two tables because there were too many of us, and there was these pockets of conversation where people were sharing pictures about their life and their story, and we're getting to know each other. People shared their stories later about what God is doing in their lives these days and what God is doing through them. As they shared, people encouraged them, cheered them on, asked questions, listened, honored, affirmed, all of it. When it was done, we prayed together. I think we ate, we laughed, we cried, we prayed. We did all the things you want to do in an environment like that. And when it was done and people were leaving, I watched people walk out the door with a bigger smile on their faces than when they came in. And all of us were thrilled that we get to spend those 3 hours together. That's the power of a meal, to share that experience with each other. And in the book of Luke, there are multiple meal experiences, but there's three distinct ones where a story is told surrounding Jesus. And I'm just going to read one of them to you because I think one is it sets the stage. But think about these three things. Three things are true of all of these stories that I could tell you this morning, and you'll see them play out in this one story. In every instance in the book of Luke where Jesus is having a meal, number one, he's the guest. Okay, so he's always the guest, usually the guest of honor. He was never the host. He didn't have a house. The Bible says he didn't have a place to lay his head, so he couldn't host. Jesus was like the original couch surfer. You know, so that's how he kind of would survive. He'd just be in different homes and be hosted by different people. He's always the guest of honor. Number two, Jesus, and I love this part, he always makes space at the table around him for people that were considered to be on the outside of the religious circle of his day. That the religious people had drawn this circle, and you're in and you're out. There was this cat. But Jesus kind of broke that down. He said, no, there's always room at the table for more. It doesn't matter what walk of life they come from. He always made space. And then number three, because of number two, Jesus always offended and ticked off the religious people of his day because of the folks he was allowing around the table. And he got himself not in trouble, but they got upset with him, and they accused him of stuff, as we'll see in a moment. So as I read this story to you, from Luke 5, starting in verse 27. Listen for those three elements to come up. You'll hear them quite quickly in the story. And then we're going to learn from Jesus' example what it looks like for us to be with and be the light. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees, these are the religious people of the day, and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Something I love about Jesus. Jesus loved a party. I love a party. I love being with people. Jesus loved, any party people out there? A few of us, we're Jesus people, right? Jesus loved a party. You read it over and over in the Bible. If you don't know that about Jesus, if you read the Bible more, you'll discover it quite quickly. Over and over, he's at a dinner party with people hanging out in the center of the action. His very first miracle was performed in the book of John at a wedding celebration where a bride and a groom celebrated their marriage with this multi-day party that was held. And that's where Jesus turned the water into wine. Even Jesus later in as he's describing the kingdom of heaven, the coming world as we'll know it, the real life that we're about to experience through him, he uses the metaphor of a banquet where people from all walks of life come together and they celebrate in unity the goodness and the wonder of God. I mean, Jesus loved that imagery. Matter of fact, I'm convinced as I read the Bible that if you or I were alive at the same time Jesus was, and we were looking for him and we couldn't find him, all you'd have to do is look one of two places. You either first find the quietest, most secluded place you can, and you'll find him there praying, or you find the biggest party and the largest crowd in town, and he will be right smack dab in the middle of it with all the people. That's actually the story of the Bible. Jesus went to pray, and then the next thing, the crowd show up. And then he goes and prays, and the crowd show up. That's just his life. And so because he was constantly with people in these environments, he earned himself a nickname. And from the religious people, they called him a friend of sinners. And that was supposed to be like an insult, kind of like a your mom joke, or it was supposed to make fun. He was supposed to hurt him a little bit. But it doesn't seem that Jesus was really bothered by the title, Friend of Sinners. And we see it here. They didn't call him a friend of sinners, but you hear the question. Why are you eating, why are you drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And tax collectors, if we look back to that time of Jesus, they were some of the most despised people around, right? They were considered crooked. They were considered thieves. They would use the power and authority of the Roman government for their own advantage financially and had kind of built their wealth off of that. So we know all of that about tax collectors, but we also know this about tax collectors. Jesus was also friends with them, which suddenly is like, oh, that's like the most important part. Like, Jesus made space for them. We see him at this party that Levi threw where clearly there's enough relationship with Levi and people trusted Levi enough to and had heard enough about Jesus that they're just like in the living room with him and he's having conversation. Wouldn't it be great to be there to hear the kind of conversations they had? And he just, he wasn't like, I'll just love you from a distance. I was like, well, once you get cleaned up and come inside the circle, then we'll have dinner. No, I'm making space for you now, and I'm going to accept you. Most of them did not believe, I'm sure at that time, that he was the Son of God. Most of them didn't believe what he would teach and buy everything that he was talking about. But they knew this man has space for us. And he accepts us and he invites us around the table. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? That word sinner, we have to understand in the context of how it was used by the religious people here. They were using the phrase sinners as like those bad people. Why do you eat with tax collectors and those bad people over there? Like there's us, good people, and then there's those sinners, those bad people. Like there's these categories, and we're clearly on this category, and they're clearly on that category. And let me just remind all of us, there are not two separate categories in which we place people. There's one category, in it are all of us, and all of us need Jesus. I got nothing, a smile or something. Maybe I'm missing something. Think about that, right? There's not, like, some of us have found him and some of us haven't, but it's not like, well, we're over here and you're over there. We're all humans and we need Jesus. And this is the part that was the division between the Pharisees' perspective and Jesus' perspective. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All fall short of God's standard. We're all in the same boat. One theologian and scholar says that to say sinner, kind of to use it in quotes, is to say human. Jesus, the friend of humans. I like the sound of that. Because that's exactly what he is. He makes space. He invites all of us in. And he invites us to the table long before we know him as Lord and Savior. He says, come in. Well, there's space for you. Let's get to know each other. Over and over we see this in the Bible. Example and example of Jesus building a relationship, making space for people that were considered on the outside of a religious system. We see it in Matthew chapter 8. It's in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 21, Mark 2, Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 8. The book of Luke has it in chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 14. It's in Luke 15 early and then later again in the end of Luke 15. It's in Luke 19, Luke 24, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the very end, last chapter, chapter 21. Over and over, we see Jesus making space at the table, saying, come on in. There's a place for you here. So these religious leaders go to Jesus. They don't even go to Jesus. They go to his disciples. Did you catch that? Like, they don't ask Jesus the question. They ask the disciples, why do you eat? Why do you drink with tax collectors and sinners? I wondered about that this week. I wonder why they didn't ask Jesus. And there's a couple reasons. Maybe we have to kind of fill in the gaps. Like, maybe they knew better. Like, maybe, like, Jim had tried once, and he just got, like, his theological lunch eaten. Like, it was bad. Like, Jesus just destroyed him, right? And that, like, whoa, this guy's smart. I don't want to ask him a question. He knows his stuff. So maybe they just knew they wouldn't get very far. I don't know. I wonder sometimes if the answers are actually a little simpler than that. They don't have to be super romantic. Like, maybe they asked because they just couldn't get to Jesus. I mean, remember, Jesus is like in this home. Apparently, he's in the living room or whatever this meeting room is, and he's surrounded by a crowd of tax collectors and sinners. People that the religious folks were like, ooh, we can't get close. They might like get their stuff on us. We have to keep our distance. We can't do it. And so they're on the outside. Jesus is on the inside. They just can't ask him because they can't get through the crowd to him. They won't. So they're on the outside of the circle, and apparently some disciples are around, so they probably just turned to a disciple. I don't know. I'm just guessing that's what happened. And they asked this question, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus apparently overheard the question, or, which we see in other examples in the Bible, he supernaturally understood the intent of their heart. And he answers, verse 31, it says, Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? Why do I eat? Why do I drink? Why do I spend time in this? I'll tell you why. Here's why. It's because, like, I'm kind of like a doctor. And the only way to do my doctor thing is if I hang out with people who are sick. I mean, if all a doctor does all day, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours, is hang out with healthy people, you know what we call him? We call him a bad doctor, right? Like, go help people. You just have a plaque in your wall. That doesn't make you a doctor. The essence of why you studied was to be able to go and serve those that are sick. That's why I'm here. You don't light a light and then hide it under a bowl. No, you let the light shine. That's the purpose of light. I'm trying to let my light shine. I'm trying to do what I'm here to do. That's why I'm here, to bring light and hope to those who need it, to give health, to those who seek it. Jesus, always, over and over in the Bible, is inviting people in, leading them to turn, to change direction, to turn from their sin, which is called the repent. I turn from my sin and I turn towards God. I change directions and I pursue life with God. That is the message Jesus proclaimed then, and it's the message through the scriptures he proclaims today. Would you come home? There's place for you. You're invited in. And so for us, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, which is what it means to follow him, isn't it? To walk in his footsteps, to let him lead the way. If we're going to walk in his footsteps, then we have to figure out how to make space in our lives to be with people that are different than us, that don't believe what we believe or think like we think or have yet to experience and understand the reality of who Jesus is. The only way to be the light is to be with them. And so back to the challenge that we began with. This gets real practical. What would it look like for you and I to learn from the example of Jesus and make some space in our lives for people that don't believe like we believe? What if we could find a way to free up some connectors this year, whatever that looks like for you, so that as God brings people into our lives this week, maybe he already has, maybe names are coming to your mind right now, as we interact with people, there's space for us to be able to invite them in to a coffee, to conversation, to a meal, to a barbecue, to some environment where a relationship can be built. What if you and I were intentional about using this summer to invest our lives into those that, to use the words of Jesus's counterparts, the religious circles said, oh, they're on the outside. And instead say, no, we're all in this together. Jesus loves us all. Let's just get to know each other and see what God does. What might happen in them if you would build that kind of a friendship? And more importantly, what might happen in you and me? As we put ourselves in environments where we can be the light that Jesus has called us to be. I want to end by showing you a short video that I think is a good exclamation point for today. There's kind of two, I won't call them dangerous, there's two cautions we have to keep in mind if we're going to do what Jesus calls us to do and be the light in this world. The first is a caution for some of us who are prone to hear this type of a message and go, okay, I've got to go out there now. And we run out and we turn people into projects. Like they're that thing where, I read the Bible, I'm supposed to have this thing, so will you be my person and all. And now it's like, it's not about relationship anymore, it's about a project. And there's no quicker way, as some of us have experienced in life, in maybe spiritually or in other ways, there's no quicker way to destroy friendship than making somebody a project. The caution on the other side is some of us hear this call from Jesus to be the light, and we make it into this massive ordeal that totally freaks us out. And we're like, oh man, if I'm going to be the light to somebody, I've got to memorize like 37 Bible verses, and I have to have like 25 reasons why I know Jesus, and you should too, and it literally like fills us with anxiety, and we forget that we're just supposed to be a friend. We're supposed to talk about life. And so I think this video kind of brings us to the middle in a cool way. So check it out, and then we'll wrap up.
I live in New York City, and, you know, in New York, most people that you'll bump into don't believe what I believe. And, you know, I was one of them. I think when people feel like a guilt that I need to be having spiritual conversations, that's not good. I mean, if we're talking about God, we're talking about truth. We're talking about beauty. We're talking about love. We're talking about everything when you're talking about God. And so it has to relate to every part of life. This is part of who I am. This is what makes me who I am. In fact, literally, God made me, so he knows the purpose of my life. And so it touches my whole life, how I relate to my friends, to my spouse, to my kids, to my parents, to my colleagues. Like, it's just part of who I am, and it flows naturally. To share something beautiful with people is totally different from wanting to change people. If this is a beautiful thing, then I'm not gonna pick up those bad, weird vibes from the person that I'm talking to. It's gonna feel natural. I was the recipient of somebody sharing this beautiful thing with me in a beautiful way, and I'm eternally grateful. It changed my life. It gave me peace, it gave me purpose, it gave me all the things that I didn't even know if it was possible to get. I have.
Sharing something beautiful is very different than trying to change people. That's not our goal. By the way, have you noticed how hard it is to change yourself? Right? Like, the last thing we should be worried about is other people. I mean, we need to ask God for his help to change our own lives, let alone we're... So we're going to trust others to him, and we're going to ask him to help us with ourselves, and instead, we're just going to share something beautiful, the good news of Jesus, the most beautiful news that could ever be shared. And we're impacted. Many of us who've said yes to Jesus have done so because someone shared it with us in life and in word, and we're invited to do the same. To be the light, we have to be with people. So I want to invite you to open up your program and pull out your connection card. It's a little piece of paper inside, and there are a number of next steps that I want to just encourage you to consider. And the reason I want to challenge us with these next steps is what we're talking about today, just to understand the gravity of it. This is not like an optional thing we ought to think about doing as followers of Jesus, like to be the people of God. This is the essence of what it means to know God. I mean, the reason we exist is to make God's name great and to spread that name, to worship him and to make him known everywhere we go. Being a light for Christ is like the one item that's at the top of the list on the job description for all of us. And so I'm going to challenge you to step into that in a sacred and a special way. There's a number of next steps there. The first one, we have it there every week. Today, I'm choosing to place my trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I mean, that is where friendship begins. Friendship with God, who made you, who wants to know you and live with you in relationship. He came to show us who God is and offer his life for the sacrifice of our sins so that we could be forgiven, that we could turn from our sin and our past and turn to him. And he uses, even in the Bible, in Revelation, he uses a meal metaphor for us. He says to us, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. The door of our hearts, he's knocking. And if anyone hears me knocking and opens the door, I'll come in. And one translation says, and we'll share a meal as friends. Like, we'll be together. That's what Jesus' desire is. And so if you've never opened your life up to him, I want to invite you to open it up today. We exist as a church to support you in that journey, and we'll do so if you let us know on that next step card. The next three are specific to today, and there's some fill in the blanks, which I don't think we normally do, but I know God is bringing names to mind. And so the first one there says, I'm going to be a light for the following person or people that God has put in my heart today. And maybe some names have come up in your mind already today, and you can write their first name down, you can write their initials, you can write one name. You can write a bunch. If you need more paper, we can get it for you. You just kind of keep going. Like, who's God putting on your heart? I'm going to be a light to those people. Or maybe the third one is, I'm going to commit to pray for blank person for the next 7 days, for a week. I'm going to pray daily for that person. I'm going to ask God to give me his heart for people as I pray for that person. And then lastly, we've alluded to it earlier, is I'm going to be intentional about scheduling some meals or some barbecues this summer with people that I may not know yet, that I might not normally. I'm going to make some space in my life. I'm going to create some space around the table for people that I just want to get to know and let my light shine. You never know what kind of great friendships will come out of that. Wow, lifelong friendships maybe. You don't know the kind of difference it'll make in their life. And I'm certain we do not know the difference it might make in ours. And so take a next step today. Maybe there's a couple that you need to take, whatever God's stirring you to do. As you fill out that card, I'll say a prayer for us, and then you can drop those in the black boxes as we leave. But let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for modeling for us what it means to create space. I mean, I know I would not be here where I am today in this life if it wasn't for the fact that there was space at the table for me. So thank you for inviting me in, for showing me who you are, revealing yourself through the story and the example of others who invested their lives into me. And so I pray for myself and for all of us here today that would choose this, that you would then allow us now to go into this world and to shine bright. May Cedar Hill Church not just be a collection of beautiful, creative lights that shine in an auditorium or in a home, but that we would go out into this world and we would allow our lives to illuminate, that the good news of Jesus would be seen in us. Show us how to share something beautiful in our actions and in our words. God, as always, thank you so much for the amazing love you have for us. You love us for who we are, not for what we do. And for that, we're so grateful and we say thanks. And we pray all of us in the strong and powerful name of our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen together. Come on. Amen. Amen.